Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Stewarding your gifts into strengths. What do you do that thrills you because you ran to it because it was killing you and now it fulfills you to keep doing it? This is where you find your sweet spot in how God has gifted you. This is the fifth sermon in our series, Living in Your Gift Zone. If you would like to watch this sermon, I've shared the link to that in the show notes, along with some other related resources. Well, so far we've talked about two aspects to help us find our gift zone. What we've tried to portray in this graphic that we've used here is that we all come in different shapes and sizes. We all have different gifts, different numbers of gifts. But what's consistent across the board, we tried to portray with that yellow circle, is our comfort zone, where we typically operate. Usually our comfort zone is much smaller than our gift zone. And what God is calling us to do is to stretch out of that comfort zone, which means, by its very definition, there is a momentary feeling of uncomfortableness, discomfort, as we step out and we're wondering, I wonder what's going to happen here. But God's never going to call us to stretch somewhere outside of our gift zone. Outside of our comfort zone, yes, but we're going to stay inside of our gift zone. So we've talked about two of these circles so far. We've talked about pain, those things that you say, this is what kills me. I can't stand seeing people held back or mistreated or kept from God's presence. It kills me that they're living that way, maybe living so far below what God has for them. I've got to step in there. That's our pain sometimes helps us tell where we've been gifted, because we see something and it hurts us so bad. It kills us that people are falling short there. And then the other circle is our passion. This is the things that we say, oh, I'm thrilled to see how people can respond this way. I'm thrilled that God uses me to be able to do this in somebody's life, to help out in these areas. And so those are the things that will give us indications of the gifts that God has placed inside of our life. The things that thrill us and the things that kill us. The things that just agitate us and we feel like we've got to move towards it. Now there's a third circle that I want to add today, because as you look back over your life, you've probably can see some areas of very consistently, these are things that killed me, these are things that thrilled me. And those things, I would say, are still the same today. They still kill me today. They still thrill me today. It's kind of been consistent through my life. But what may happen as you look back is you might say, well, there was something that killed me, and I tried to step in there to help, and it didn't go so well. Maybe I stepped in too soon. Maybe I should have waited a little bit longer, or I should have gotten some better counsel. And so it didn't go so well. Obviously, as we think back on those things, it makes us want to maybe step back into our comfort zone a little bit more, shrink that a little bit more. And there's been other times that we've looked and said, boy, that worked really well. I was so glad that I got to be able to do that. And that expands us a little bit. We say, oh, I'm a little bit more willing to step out. We want to stay in a place where we're consistent, as we go on, that we are seeing the productive use of our gifts that God has given us. So it looks something like this. God is the one who gives us the gifts. We don't get to choose. God doesn't say, okay, who would like this gift? And whoever raises their hands, he says, okay, I'm going to give you that one. God gives us the gifts as he chooses, as he knows that we need. But then we have to apply our stewardship to this. We don't just take his gift and just go, well, there it is. Look at it on my shelf. Isn't that a wonderful gift that God has given me? We do something with it. And when we do something with the gifts that God has implanted in us, then that's when we see the productivity. That's when we see the strength coming from that. So stewardship, let's talk about that for just a second. Because stewardship, if you go to the dictionary, if you go to our English dictionary and you look up stewardship, you'll see words like this, protecting and cherishing the things that are worth protecting and cherishing. So in other words, identifying those things that are really precious
and then making sure that I'm caring for those, I'm protecting those. The Bible has a very similar idea from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through, has a very similar idea for stewardship, but it's usually in terms of a household. A steward is usually put in charge of the precious things, the valuable things inside of a household. And the master has said, look, these things are very valuable to me, and I want you to care for them. I want you to make sure that they're protected, that they're cherished, that they are, and that's why we use our stewardship with these gifts, to have these productive strengths in our life. Now, let's be clear that it's the gifts come from God. We looked at one verse last week when David was talking about being knit together in our mother's womb. And then right on the heels of that, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, what that tells me is that when God sees our days, that he says, I know what you're going to need at that crossroad. I know what you're going to need at that opportunity to be successful, to bring me glory. And so therefore, these are the gifts that I'm putting in you. So the gifts come from God. He knits them together. Paul, a couple of different verses that he gives us. In Romans chapter 12, we have different gifts. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So God says, it's my grace that has given you this gift because I want you to be successful. I want you to be able to glorify me in that moment. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them, all of these gifts are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them. He distributes them. And we don't decide. He distributes them to each one. Everybody gets a gift just as he determines. Just as he determines. He gives the gifts just as he determines to every one of us. And then our responsibility is to then discover those gifts, steward those gifts, because then that's what turns it in to a productive strength. Now, I want to make sure we add that word productive strength, because we can see throughout history, and you can also probably see in the world around you today, people that use their strength in destructive ways, right? So we don't want to just say strength, because that strength might not be doing what we want it to do, but productive strength. And in our context, we're talking about productive strength that's building the body of Christ, that is glorifying God and his kingdom. So let's look at a story that Jesus tells about stewardship. Now, I want you to think back. Remember, I told you this idea of stewardship, it runs all through the Bible. You can go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, and we meet a man named Joseph, that he is in Egypt, not by his own choice. He was sold there as a slave, but he's in Potiphar's house, and he shows himself to be so faithful and so responsible there that Potiphar says, you're going to be the steward of my household. And Joseph does it so well that we read this line that says Potiphar didn't even give a second thought about anything that was going on in his house. That's how he trusted Joseph. Joseph was using the gift that he had been given. He was stewarding it, and there was productivity. There was the precious things, the valuable things inside the household were being taken care of. Even when he's falsely accused and he ends up in prison, he does the same thing there. And it says the warden put Joseph in charge, made him a trustee, didn't even think about anything that he was doing. And then Joseph ends up in the palace, second only to Pharaoh, and the Bible says the same thing, that Pharaoh said, I don't even have to worry about a thing when Joseph's in charge. He's using his gifts. So God gave Joseph gifts. He used them wherever he was. He didn't say, well, I'm a slave, and why should I do it here? Oh, I'm in prison, falsely accused, why should I do it here? I'm just waiting for the opportunity that I get a really big stage to do this on. See, he developed those strengths. He built on those strengths where he was, where God placed him, and God is the one that gave him the larger place to use it, that not only saved his own people, but saved much of the world as well because of his foresight, his stewardship of his opportunities and his gifts that were there. Well, we get to the first book of the New Testament, and Jesus tells a very similar story. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. It's his, but he's giving it to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And that's what we saw in those verses in Psalm 139 and Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those verses were saying God distributes those gifts, he gives those gifts just as he needs to. This, the master here, he knows what to give to each of these people. He knows how many talents to give them. And then he went on his journey. Now, notice this. It says, Jesus said in verse 14, he entrusted his property. There was 2 of the 3 servants that recognized how precious this was, how invaluable this was of what the master had given them. And so it tells us in verse number 16 and 17 what these 2 servants did. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. And then it says the other one with 2 talents did the exact same thing. They put the money to work. That's the stewardship. Now, I want you to think about this. If we think in terms of money, if I want to make an investment of my money, I actually put that money that I'm investing, I put it at risk. Because there is a risk that what I invested in it might not go so well. There is a moment of discomfort when I go, I let go of my money. Right? I remember my sister and I were really different about the way we approached things. Like, you know, when we'd have Easter candy or Halloween candy, mine was gone like really quickly. My sister would budget hers. It would make it like all the way through the whole year until she got to the next supply. Well, it was the same thing with our piggy banks. Like, you know, as soon as I got enough money to buy what I wanted to buy, I went and bought what I wanted to buy. My sister just stored it all up in her piggy bank. And I remember when she took it to the bank and she dumps all these coins and a few dollar bills out on the table. And she's opening her first savings account. And the teller says, now, are there any of these coins that are special to you that you may want to hang on to because you won't get these ones back? And I remember my sister laying herself across the top of all of her money on the counter. She goes, what do you mean I'm not going to get this back? Okay. No, these specific coins are going to get the money back. But we put our money at risk, right? When we invest it, we have to step out of a comfortable space and say, here's my money. So 2 of these guys took what they had and they put the money to work. But it says there was one guy who wasn't willing to risk it. Verse number 18, the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I'm much more comfortable just putting this somewhere where I know that it's going to be safe. It's not going to be at risk. I'm going to stay here in a very comfortable place. The master returns. And the 2 people that put their money to work. Now notice that Jesus said again in verse number 14 that the master entrusted his property to them. Both the one who had 5 in verse number 20 says this, and the one that had 2 in verse number 22, they both use the same phrase. Right back to the master, they use the same words. You entrusted me. You entrusted me. You trusted me with this? I got to do something with this. You gave the gift. I need to steward this gift. And those are the ones that gained something, that they had a, to use our formula, they had a productive strength, a productive return on their investment. And those are also the only 2 that heard the master say, well done. Well done. The one that hid his money, he says to him, and you'll hear it in his actual words, the man who had received, verse number 24, the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, that you drive a hard bargain here on some things, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, wanted to stay here in my comfort zone, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. I'm just going to give it back to you. And this one, the master calls him wicked and calls him lazy. And what he says to him is, if you were afraid to do something with this, you could have at least used your gift to help somebody else do something with theirs. You could have at least put it on loan with the bank, and I would have got a little bit of interest left back as a result of that. You would have helped that other investor be able to do more. So even if you don't want to do anything with your talent for your own life, you could at least give it to somebody else, loan that talent to somebody else, and let them do something with it. But instead, you not only impoverished yourself and that other possible investor, but the master says, you really impoverished me as well. Because I gave you something and you did nothing with it. You put it in a hole in the ground. Maybe you occasionally went back and dug it up just to make sure that it was still there. Or put it on a shelf. Look, it's right here, but it's inside a bulletproof case with alarm system on it. I don't want anything to happen to this. It's just going to sit right there. I'm not going to do anything with it because I'm afraid that something might happen. If I step out of this comfort zone, I'm afraid of what might happen to it. But he says, but that is what gets the master angry, calls him wicked and lazy. But the people who said, you entrusted me, I stewarded it, and I have a return to give back to you. Those are the ones that he said, well done, good and faithful servant, come and join your master's happiness. We see the same thing in the life of John the Baptist. John has some success in his ministry, and people come to him and say, How are you doing all this? How are so many people coming out to you and being baptized and repenting of their sins? And John said, it really doesn't come from me. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. God gave it to me, and now I'm just giving it back to the other people. He gave me the gift, and I'm stewarding it by giving it to other people. And as a result, more and more people now are coming into the kingdom of God. When I was reading this verse, when I came across it this summer in a Bible reading plan, I was doing a new version. This is a comment that I wrote down. None of us are self-made. God created us on purpose and for a purpose. He gave us the gifts we need to accomplish that purpose. And we'll only find our fulfillment in life in stewarding those God-given gifts and opportunities in a way that glorify God. Not only fulfillment here, but then eternal satisfaction when we hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness. See, that's when we step out of the comfort zone, when we put those gifts that he's given us at risk, we steward them well, but we still have to step out of a comfort zone and put them at risk. That's when there can be productivity. It's not going to be productive in a hole in the ground, sitting on the shelf and just saying, look at the gift that I have. I'm afraid to do anything with it because, boy, what if I make a mistake? What if I mess up? And we don't want to do it either by saying, well, at least I'm doing better than that person. The master here, he didn't compare any of these servants with the other servants. He just said, I'm just talking to you about what you did. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Galatians chapter 6. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life, with your own gifts and talents that you've done. So let me show you what we need to do. I think that a lot of times, what takes us into an area of passion or where we realize our passion really comes from the pain first. We say, boy, it kills me that something needs to be done there. That people are being robbed, that the people need help, but nobody's helping them. And then we step into that. And when we start doing something there, then that's when we feel the passion. Where we say, oh man, I am thrilled that I get to do this. Most like John the Baptist, when he said, I can't do anything except what God gave me to do. And then look at what I get to rejoice over, all of these people that are coming into the kingdom of God. Well, what's going to help us in this area is the area, the gift of proficiency. What God has helped us to do well. So it goes something like this. Proficiency, I would describe it this way. You step into an area and you see the end result. You see what it can look like at the end. And you also see all of the steps that it takes to get you there. But nobody else sees that. You come in and you go, oh, it should look like this. Here's what we need to do. And other people go, how did you see that? How did you know how to do that? And your response is going to be like something like, I don't know, I just saw it. Well, that's because that was a gift that God placed in you to be able to see what it looks like, what the final thing is, and to work backwards from there all of the steps and say, so here's the first step that we need to do. Now, so a lot of times we run into something. Oh, man, look at this. It's a mess. People are being held back. People are being robbed. I need to go in there. And so I'm going to step in and say, well, there's what it should look like. Here's the steps we need to do. And you start doing the steps and you see people being set free and people expanding in their own ministry. People that were outside of the kingdom of God coming in. And then you say, I want to stay here because I love this. I'm thrilled by this. So if pain is what kills us and gets us there, proficiency is what fulfills us as we're doing it. And then we experience the passion. We're thrilled that we get to do it. That's the sweet spot right there when we get to use all of our giftings and we get to see how everything is being played out, much like John did. Let me show you a couple of other examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. In the book of Nehemiah, We meet this man who is an exile. He's serving in the court of King Artaxerxes. His heart is still for Jerusalem and for his nation of Israel. And some people, they've been freed. They can go back now. They can start to return. And some people that went and visited Jerusalem, they come back. And Nehemiah gets with them and says, hey, what's it like there? What does Jerusalem look like? And here's the report. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah's response, this killed him. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It killed him that God's people were troubled and disgraced. Because he said, how does that bring any glory to God's name? When the city that's supposed to be the city that God put his name and his presence was going to be there in that temple, and it's in a shambles? And people are laughing at us. The enemies of the Jewish people all around are laughing at us. How does that bring God any glory? And it killed him. And he began to pray, and he began to pray, and he began to pray. It was about 4 months that went by. Before one day, King Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, you look downcast. Something's on your mind. What's going on? And he says, Your Majesty, here's what's happening back in my homeland, and I'd like to take care of it. I can't stand it anymore. It's killing me. I got to go there. And the king says, well, what do you need? Now, Nehemiah didn't go to wall building school. He didn't know how to rebuild a temple. He didn't know any of those things. He didn't go to those schools. But when the king said, what do you need? He said, here's what I need. I see what the finished project looks like. And so would you write me a letter? I'm going to need letters to be able to get the timber that I need and get the other building supplies. And I'm going to do this and this and this. And then he got to Jerusalem and he walked around and he says, I got the vision. I know what it's going to look like. And he started telling the people, here's what we're doing next. Here's what we're doing next. Here's what we're doing next. So the pain caused him to start gravitating towards that. His proficiency, he saw the finished product and he knew all of the steps along the way. Well, what's the passion? What does he get to experience that thrills him? Well, in chapter 6, it reads, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. And he rebuilt this wall. Now, there have been people there for a lot longer, and they're like, we don't know how to do this thing. I guess this is just what we're stuck with. But when he showed up, he said, no, this is what it looks like. Now, let me work back and show you all the steps that it's going to take to get there. 52 days, not even 2 months, and he's able to accomplish this. Well, look what happened. When our enemies that had been laughing at the Jews and deriding them. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. See, what kills us is when God's glory is being defamed. He's being run down. People are like, we just laugh at what's different about you? Yeah, God's helping you. And, oh, that kills me. But he's shown me what it's going to look like. And I know all the steps to get there. And then we step in there, we complete the project. And now all these enemies, all their ammunition has been taken away from them. But then look at chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places. They confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter of the in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. They said, we never want to go back to where we were before. And so we're going to make sure that we continue to confess our sins, repent of that, and learn God's law so that we never have to go through this again. That was all triggered because of Nehemiah's just, it killed him that the people were troubled and in disgrace. And he said, nobody ever taught me how to build walls, how to rehang gates, but God's shown me how to do it. And here's all the steps. And he stepped in there with his proficiency, and then he gets to experience this passion. Let me show you a New Testament example. Acts chapter 6. We see the pain right up front in those days when the number of Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They were saying, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do as Christians. We're going to take care of everybody. And then there's people over there going, yeah, but we're not being taken care of. And it's starting a turmoil. They wanted to make it, and this is the reason why Luke points out that it's the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, they wanted to make it a racial thing. Oh, you're just overlooking us because we're not Hebrews. We're of Greek descent. You see how quickly that could have ripped the church apart just as it was starting? It killed them that they needed to do this. And so they needed to address this. So the apostles stepped forward. The apostles basically said, well, guys, God gave us the gifts of preaching and praying. We don't apparently have the gift of food distribution. So they said, so you choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over them. Men that have the proficiency that say, oh, I know what it looks like. I see the finished product of what it looks like when all these widows are taken care of. Now let's work backwards. How do we get the food? How do we distribute the food? How do we make the food? Who's going to be the one distributing? How are we going to add people to the list? We know all of these steps. Even the apostles that had been with Jesus said, this is not in our gift zone. We know how to preach. We can pray. Apparently, we're not very good at being able to hand out the food. We need people who are gifted to do this. Now, of the seven guys that they pick, there's two of them that we hear a little bit more about that know how to preach and pray as well. But the other five, we don't really read anything about them. They might have been like in Matthew chapter 25. Maybe they were just the one talent guys. We know how to take care of a food program. That's it. But you know what the results were? You know what the passion was that they got to experience? Look at verse number 7. Because this problem is solved, and the problem is solved because we never read about it again. Luke, the outstanding historian that he was, if this problem wasn't solved, he would tell us that there was a problem that came up again later. But he never says another word. Verse number 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. They became followers of Jesus as well. This would not have happened if you had had the church be ripped apart because of this feeding program. It killed them that, boy, this doesn't look good. This is not making God look good. This is not glorifying the body of Christ. The apostles said, we don't know how to do this, but there's guys here that have the gifts to do it. Let's turn it over to them. And they said, oh yeah, we know how to do it. And here's all the steps. And then look what they got to experience, the passion that they got to experience. The word spread, the disciples increased, and even Jewish priests started to come to know Jesus as their Savior. They found that sweet spot where they all came together. So, as I have with both the passion and the pain, let me give you some things to consider. I gave you space in your notes if you want to write this down. The first one, when you're thinking about proficiency, is what comes easily to me. So in other words, what places do I just, when I step in there, I just go, I know how to do this. Well, did you go to school for this? No, I just know how to do it. Well, were you mentored by somebody? No, I just know how to do it. And if you really kind of search, do I have any experience at all? No, this is just a gift that God has given me. God gives the gifts. Now we have to steward it. So one thing is to ask what comes really easily before me. The second thing is, where do I see things before others do? Like when I walk in and go, oh, this is what it looks like. This is what the finished product needs to be. And here's all of the steps from step 5 all the way back to the very first step that we need to take to do this thing. I see it. And like I said earlier, one of your indications is going to be that other people are going to go, how? How did you see that? We've been working on this. We've been trying to get it. We never saw it. And you go, I don't know how I saw it. I just saw it. This is what it needs to look like. And here's what we need to do to get there. The third thing, and this really comes from in Matthew chapter 25 that we read here. Where have you experienced the greatest ROI, return on investment? When you have invested your time, your effort, your gifts, when you've done something there, where have you seen the greatest return on that? You said, boy, I stepped in there and I only spent an hour with them. And now look what happens. Look at this. This whole group has been able to like just soar. And I was just there for just a little bit. One time I stepped in there and did something. Or you might even say, you know, I'm only there 15 minutes a week just doing this thing. You know, I come to church early, or I stay late, or I do something during the week. It takes me 15 minutes, and it's no big deal. But everybody else is going, it's a huge deal, because look what you're allowing us to do. Kind of like these apostles that said, thank you guys. Boy, now we can really preach. We can pray, because we don't have this in the back of our mind. We're not wondering, I wonder if somebody's taking care of that. We just turn it over to you and just let you do it. Thank you for doing that. And I bet you these guys were going, you're welcome, I guess. I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but they saw this return on investment. And then the fourth thing is this, and I kind of pulled it all together like this. What do I do that thrills me because I ran to what was killing me, and now it fulfills me that I get to keep on doing it? That's the sweet spot. When you say, boy, I was so upset, I had to get in there to help. And once I got there, I saw the finished product and I saw the steps and I did that. And now I feel so fulfilled and so thrilled that I get to be here doing this. So what did you see that it thrills you now? But you say, boy, the reason why I got here in the first place is it killed me. That something wasn't being done, that people were being held back. And once I got there, I just saw the steps. And it just really fulfills me that I just get to keep on doing this. Because that's what we're going to hear from our master. There's only those two responses. He's either going to say, well done. You took what I entrusted to you. You put it to work and made it a productive strength through your stewardship. Or he's going to say, you were wicked. You were lazy because you were afraid and you just stayed in your comfort zone. And you said, oh, it's just one gift. Nobody's even going to miss it. It's not that big of a deal. And besides, it's just kind of uncomfortable for me to step out here. I don't want the risk. He'll say wicked and lazy. Those are our only two options. Okay? So, like I have given you before, I want to give you actually two homework assignments this week. The first one is to think about. Now that we've got all three of these, and if you missed any of them, we've got it on the website. We've got the videos that you can go back and watch. But where, can you find your sweet spot? What's the Holy Spirit showing you about what you're passionate about, what kills you, where you experience that pain, and what you're just naturally good at, that proficiency? Where's your sweet spot that's there? Think about that. Pray about that. And then the other thing that I'd like to invite you to do, if you are on YouVersion, There is a reading plan that's called, it's a 5-day reading plan, a little devotional that's called Everything Begins with Purpose, that really talks about these three circles. And so if you're in YouVersion and you want to join me, we're going to start the plan tomorrow. So just let me know and we'll get you added in there. It'll probably just take you less than 5 minutes every day to read the devotional, read the scriptures that are there. There's a spot after you've read everything, if you want to make a comment, you can make a comment there. That's totally up to you. You don't have to do that. But this would just be a good kind of summation, good wrap-up for all of us to be able to do together. So if you'd like to, you could be a part of that with me. Just let me know, and we'll send you the invitation and have you be a part of that. Lord, thank you for what you have shown us about the places that, we can live knowing the gifts that you've given us. You don't want us to stumble around not being able to figure these things out. You've given us clues along the way by the things that thrill us and kill us and fulfill us. You can help us look back at past experiences, even if we didn't handle it well. You can still show us how the reason why we stepped in there was because it was something that so agitated us, or something that thrilled us to do it, or something that we just saw the steps and we just did those things. We want to be productive with our strengths for the kingdom of God. We want you to be glorified by what we do. We want to hear from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with these gifts and you did something." So we recognize you have given us the gifts. Help us to discover what those gifts are, and then help us to steward them well, to step out of a comfort zone, to risk a little bit, to be momentarily uncomfortable as we try this, as we step out. But we want to do it so that you are glorified, so that your kingdom is built up, so that people see this and say, "I want to be a part of that as well." May we be able to experience what John the Baptist experienced, what Nehemiah experienced, what those apostles and those first deacons experienced, that because their gifts were used, God's people were elevated to a new place. People that were enemies no longer had anything to complain about. They were silenced as a result of that. And people that were outside of the kingdom began to step inside the kingdom and know Jesus for themselves as their Lord and Savior. We want to experience that as well, right here in our community too. So let us use the gifts you've given us. Help us to be good stewards of them so that we see these productive strengths that bring you glory. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. I love you.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.